man. Now you'll find that God speaks to men and women very, very often from His law. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses, and the many other laws that God also gave to the children of Israel. He speaks not only through the law, but He speaks in what I call the book of life and in the book of nature. And in this chapter we have an incident in the history of the children of Israel where they came to the river of Jordan. They were about to pass through the river Jordan that they might enter into the land of Canaan. Now you'll remember, of course, that God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were down for over 400 years in the land of bondage. But God repeatedly said to them in the book of Deuteronomy, I have brought you out that I might bring you in. And God promised them, I will bring you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. You will have cities and houses that you did not build. You will find vineyards that you did not plant. And you will find that this is a wonderful land. And so when we read here about the children of Israel, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they're now standing, as the old gospel hymn says, on the verge of the river of Jordan, preparing to cross over into Canaan. Now the river Jordan has been taken oftentimes, mostly in old gospel songs, as a picture of death itself. And I want to take it that way this evening. I know that when we think about the river Jordan, you could even think about it as a picture of Christ. Where does the river Jordan start? Well, it starts because the snow falls from heaven. And it falls upon Mount Hermon. And what a beautiful sight the snow-capped mountains of Hermon are. It flows down there, it melts, and it comes into little tributaries. And then it comes on into the river Jordan, and it flows through the land of Israel. And then it goes down into the Dead Sea. And then through the process of evaporation, goes back again, the water clouds go up into heaven. And that's a lovely picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who left heaven's glory, the one who came into this world in His incarnation, the one who lived and died for us upon the old rugged cross, just as the river Jordan flows through the land of Israel. The Lord Jesus walked and talked and healed and preached in the land of Israel. And just as the river Jordan goes down into the Dead Sea, Jesus Christ died upon the cross. But just as the waters evaporate, my the Lord Jesus, on the third day He rose again from the dead and He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And one day He's coming back again to this world in power and in great glory. But as I say, we want to take the River Jordan as a picture of death. How the people prepared to cross over, then to live in Canaan land. I recorded a gospel hymn many years ago. It was called, I'm Bound for the Land of Canaan. Now we've been thinking about those who gave their lives in the two great wars. We've been thinking about those who paid the supreme sacrifice, not only in the two great wars, but in other conflicts such as the Falklands and Iraq and Afghanistan. And I had the privilege earlier this year of going across and spending some days in Brussels and travelling down and seeing the war graves and seeing Passchendaele Ridge and laying a wreath at the main gate there, and how humbling an experience that is. To walk amongst the trenches and to think about the young men who left home and family and went out to fight for king and country and for queen and country. So many who never came back. And every day in our lives as we go about our daily business, we would be absolutely foolish if we could lift our newspapers and read the obituary columns, if we would see the hearse and the funeral procession going along the street, if we would drive across our province from town to town, city to city, or village to village, hamlet, and we see in every one of them, there's a churchyard, there's a graveyard, there's a cemetery. We would be fools if we did not take into account that the old gospel hymn says we're going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of life's sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows. You see, humanity is on a journey. It's the journey of life. From the cradle to the grave. And this book, the Bible, tells me that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's precious word said it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that man dieth, he goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. In the book of Job, we're told, thou wilt bring me unto death and to the house appointed to all living. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is the enemy of death. Because death is an enemy. Death comes and it takes the wife from her husband, or the husband from his wife, or it takes children away from their parents, and parents away from their children, and brother from brother, sister from sister. Death is an enemy, but thank God in the gospel, the last enemy, which is called death, will be destroyed. And death will be swallowed up in the victory of Calvary and the victory of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But God said to his people, I have brought you out that I might bring you in. And beloved, that's a wonderful thing tonight, because every one of us, sons and daughters of Adam's guilty, sinful and fallen, ruined race, we realize that the wages of sin is death, but thank God the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to think with me just for a moment or two in closing. Here the children of Israel have come. And the Bible says in verse 1, they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And I want you to notice that when they came to the river Jordan, first of all, they were looking at and looking over the river Jordan. The Bible tells us about that river of Jordan. It tells us there in verse 15 of Joshua chapter 3, that Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. I have been in the land of Israel. I've had the privilege of baptizing people in the river Jordan. My daughter Anne, who's with us tonight, I baptized Anne and her husband. I baptized my son Paul and my daughter Naomi in the river Jordan. And at that point, it's pretty narrow. But there's a season in the year when it overflows its banks, the harvest season. And where the children of Israel were encamped, it was about a mile wide. And so they came to the river Jordan, and the thought probably crossed their mind, how will we ever cross Jordan? It's so wide. It's so deep. It's so vast. How will we ever get from this side, Jordan, to Canaan's shore? And beloved, is not that the question that comes to the minds of men and women in this world as we live our lives, as we are stunned sometimes by the news when we read of that young woman, Channing Day, when we read of Mr. Black being taken out into God's eternity, and we are caused to sit up and we are caused to think, what will it be when I come to the end of my life's journey? How will I do in the swelling of Jordan? It's interesting that the psalmist even said in Psalm 114 and verse 5, he says, what aileth thee, O thy sea that thou feldest? Thy Jordan that thou wast driven back. The psalmist refers to this time when God's people were able to go through Jordan on dry land, that Jordan was driven back. But you'll notice that this position in which the children of Israel were, it is a universal thing. It's very interesting just to know that in this chapter of the scripture, it says there in verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea field, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Isn't it interesting that the waters stood as an heap all the way back to the city called Adam? And when we think about death, we realize that we have to go all the way back to that time in the Garden of Eden when our first parents partook of the forbidden fruit. And God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, yea, hath God said. The devil said, you shall not surely die, but God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Who do we believe? The devil or God? The world wants to give ear to the devil. Live whichever way you want to live. Spend your life on the things of this world and the pleasures of theirs. You'll not really die. But God says, thou shalt surely die. The Bible says, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every country, every nation, every tribe, every people, every man, woman born into this world of Adam's fallen race, the Bible says, is appointed unto us once to die. It's something that's universal. We're looking, as we go through life, at Jordan, at the reality of death. It's something that is individual. There's a verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 15, and speaking about people as individuals, the apostle says these words. Maybe we should read verse 14 also. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death, that is, through death, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when Christ died upon the cross for our sins, it is that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And in destroying him who had the power of death, verse 15 says, he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, death is a universal thing. But when we think about it as individuals, how many men and women in this meeting tonight, in this world tonight, when they begin to think about death, they are in reality in bondage. And they wonder, where will my soul be 5 minutes after I die? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a place called hell? Do we just die and that's the end of it? And beloved, let me say, the atheists and the agnostics and the evolutionists and Hawkins or Dawkins, not one of them have an answer. But the Bible has the answer. Oh, Christ is the answer to all our needs. And Christ can deliver men and women who all their lifetime have been subject to bondage. I went to see a man, in the hospital. He had been an elder, ordained an elder in a big Presbyterian church in Belfast. He was a great Orange man. He had been through the wars. He had carried the warrant of his lodge, had the lodge meetings with his brethren in the trenches. And I was speaking to him about his soul. And, you know, he says, "Fred, I'm not afraid to die. I've been through the war. I've seen men die right beside me, my colleagues, my friends. I watched them. Oh, I'm not afraid to die." And I felt I should speak to him about that verse in Hebrews 9 and 27. "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And as I read that verse, he said, "Oh, Fred," he says, "I have forgotten about the judgment. I need to get right with God." So many people are in bondage and in fear of death. But you notice the Bible says here, it's something temporal. And Joshua, as he talked to the people, he reminded us of something there in verse 4 of Joshua 3. At the end of the verse, he says, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. People have watched others die. But they have never walked that way before. And it's appointed that a man wants to die. And the only one who died and who rose again from the dead, never to die again, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And yet men don't believe him. And they'd rather have their own ideas and their own notions. And as the Bible says, there's a way, and it seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When they were camped at Jordan, and they were looking at and looking over Jordan, you notice the Bible says in verse 1 that the children of Israel lodged there before they passed over. It was a temporal thing. And beloved, your life, my life on this earth is a temporal thing. The old gospel hymn says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Friend, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the Bible says, what is your life? It's just like a vapor that appeareth for a little while. Our temporary is that vapor that comes from the spout of the kettle. It appears momentarily and it vanisheth away. The Bible says your life is like a dream in the night. And scientists and doctors tell us that a dream is just but seconds. We're told that our life is like water that is spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. We're told it's like a tale that is told. When you carry your little ones and you have them up in bed at night and you read with them and you pray with them. And maybe they want to hear a story. They want to prolong the thing. They want to go to sleep. But you tell them the story. You might start off saying, "Once upon a time," and you tell them the story. But you know, it starts, it has its introduction, You tell them the story, and then it has its conclusion. And your life and my life is just like a tale that is told, but it's temporary. And Mr. Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, he said, all men, all women, think themselves immortal. Think death will happen to their neighbor. Death will happen to the soldiers. Death will happen to the members of security forces. Death can happen to some young person driving in a car. Death can happen to this one or that one, but it will not happen to me. But, oh friend, how foolish we are. They were looking at and over Jordan. Well, you know, secondly, they were learning how to cross over Jordan. I not labor the point, but there are five messages in this passage. In verse 3 it says, they commanded the people. Verse 5, Joshua said unto the people. Verse 6, Joshua spake unto the priests. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua. And verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel. Five times. There is a message. Five times there is a revelation from God to the people. Five times. Five is a number of grace. And God in His grace in this life, in this temporary dwelling place where we are, God in His grace in the gospel tells men and women how we can be prepared, how we can learn, how we can get right with God, how we can cross over and through the valley of the shadow of death. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Joshua spoke these words to the people, the Bible reminds us that the people were in obedience to the word of God. There was a revelation from God, and there was a response to God. And as Joshua told the priests what to do, and as Joshua told the children of Israel what to do, thank God they did it. And because they did it, they all passed over safely on dry ground. Joshua says, the Lord will do wonders among you. Sometimes people say to me, I've been praying for this, and I've been praying for that, and I want a miracle, and I want this, and I want that, and I want that, and it never seems to happen to me. Oh, my friend, we have to be obedient. And when we are obedient to the word of God, then God can do wonders for us. Wonders for us. So they were learning to pass over Jordan. That's why I say tonight, the evolutionists, the atheists, the agnostic, they have no answer. They can preach all they like about when man dies, it's the end. But oh, there was a great infidel in a bygone day, and his friend sat with him around his deathbed. And they said to him, hold on, don't die, hold on. And he cried out, I've nothing to hold on to. Nothing. He lived and he died as he lived. He cursed God. He ridiculed Christians. He mocked the Bible. But one day he came to die. And he had nothing. Nothing to hold on to. Let me tell you quickly, they were leaving to go over Jordan. The Bible says there in verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Now, of course, the Ark of the Covenant is very symbolic. The Ark of the Covenant is typical of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they were to follow the ark and watch the ark and keep their eye upon the ark. We used to sing a little children's chorus, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, could say in Psalm 23, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For he says, thou art with me. Oh, when Christ is there. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, there was a special place in the book of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, and in verse 28, when we read about John baptizing in Jordan, and Bible commentators tell us this was the place where Israel so many years beforehand had crossed over Jordan. But you notice it says there in verse 28, these things were done where? In Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Beth, in the Word of God, means house. Beth Abara means house of passage. John was preaching at a place that was the house of passage. The place where Israel had passed from one side to the land of Canaan. Place of passage. And they had to follow the ark. They had to watch the priests. And you know, John said to the people when he was baptizing, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When Joshua told the people they're going to cross over, he says to them there, "The Lord will do wonders among you." And then he says, the Lord said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I will be with thee." And Joshua says in verse 9, "Come and hear the words of the Lord your God." Verse 10, "Hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you." Verse 11, "The Lord of all the earth passeth over before you." Verse 13, the Lord of all the earth." That's why the psalmist had confidence. He had confidence in the living God. He had confidence in the Lord of all the earth. He was with him. That's why old John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said on one occasion, "The old Methodists die well." Why? Because they had put their trust in Christ. Because they had learned how to live and learned how to die. They looked to the one who's the Lamb of God. They looked to the one who's the Lord of all the earth, the living God. And my, when you have your hand in the nail-pierced hand of Christ, thank God it is well with your soul. We were singing those lovely hymns tonight. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides drift and the cables strain, will your anchor shift or firmly main? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? When the water's cold, chill your latest breath on the rising tide, you can never fail while your anchor holds within the veil. They were looking at Jordan, and they were learning to cross over. And the day came when all the theory was put into practice, and they were leaving to go over. Let me just finish by saying on verse 14 and on verse 17 of this passage of Scripture. Verse 14 says, "The people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan." Verse 17 says, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan." You see, they were looking at it. They were learning about it. They were leaving to go over. And thank God now, they are living on the other side of Jordan. Oh, beloved, there is a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. There is life after death. This world is not the end. This world is not the end. We don't die, and they put the body in the grave, and that's the end of it. Not at all. We have an immortal soul, a soul that will live on for all eternity, as long as God lives, either in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. But 10,000 years from tonight, your soul and my soul will be living on somewhere. You know, the Bible says about that land that was flowing with milk and honey that God had given to his people. The Bible says there, our eyes have never seen and our ears have never heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. I remember at my father's funeral some years ago, Dr. Paisley was preaching. And he said, you know, Frank Greenfield, he's not sitting on some celestial sofa somewhere. But he says, the Bible says, my servants shall serve him. And as we serve God on earth, thank God, there's a work, there's service to do for him in glory. And there, thank God, there's service and there is too the rest for the people of God. And there's no more sin. And there's no more sorrow. And there's no more death. And there's no more parting the one from another. The hymn writer says we speak of that land of the blessed, of a country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there?